We've been looking in recent weeks at Matthew 10 and the commissioning of the 12 apostles by Christ to go out into the surrounding countryside to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as we have it at verse 7. It was to be their message to the lost sheep of Israel, verse 6. They were to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Who are these people? Well, there were those, of course, who had been highly privileged. There were those to whom had been given great and precious promises. Those to whom God had sent his prophets and his priests. Those who, of all people, should have been ready, prepared for their Messiah's coming. Those who should have greeted him, should have welcomed him. Go and let the lost sheep of the house of Israel know that their long-promised Redeemer, their Saviour, has come. And he's come to set up his reign, to set up his rule, his kingdom, if you will, in their hearts. Here was the message that they were entrusted with. Now we come in this evening at verse 16. And notice this verse commences with the word, "Behold." I've said many times, but it's worth repeating, that "behold" is God's exclamation mark in Scripture. Here's something surprising. And this most definitely is surprising. The apostles were to go forth with a glorious message, but their message was not going to be welcomed by those to whom they were sent. Rather, it would be fiercely opposed. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Sounds ominous, doesn't it? It's most surprising. Think about this. What kind of a shepherd sends a sheep into the midst of a pack of wolves? Well, the answer here, of course, is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He was going to do this. Very strange thing to do, isn't it? I'm sure we've all seen signs when we've been out walking in the countryside for dog owners to keep their dogs under control on a lead. And this is especially the case when there are flocks of sheep about. Although domestic dogs, they still have the wolf instinct, and they can quite quickly turn from that lovable pet into a killer of many sheep, and farmers may legally shoot them. And shepherds take great care to protect their sheep from wolves. They don't send them into their midst, because if they do, they'll be ravaged, they'll be maimed, and they'll be killed. It's quite clear here, isn't it, that Jesus is warning his disciples that they were going out into a hostile environment indeed. There were going to be dangers, there were going to be difficulties, which he expands upon in the verses that follow. You know, Jesus never hid from his apostles the difficulties they would face, the perils they would know as they went forth with his message. He says in a number of places of his disciples, "Count the cost. Count the cost." Remember, he said to his disciples in John's Gospel, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And here in Matthew, that warning is underlined, it's underscored. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So we today who seek to serve Christ, to live for him, we clearly need to take heed of what Jesus is saying here. This world is no friend to the gospel. It's no friend to the grace of God. And we need to know that. Because if we're not prepared for opposition, if we're not prepared for disappointments, then we will not endure long in the work of making the gospel known to others, of seeking to win others for Christ. We'll very soon, as we say, throw in the towel. The disposition of wolves towards sheep is not to embrace them. It's not to receive them, it is to maim and to kill them. You're going to hear a lot about Martin Luther next week, God willing. Well, Martin Luther wrote, "Cain will go on killing Abel until the world's end," he said. Cain will go on killing Abel to the world's end, until the kingdom of God is brought in fully. It's not until Christ returns in glory that Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, as we read in Isaiah 11 and verse 6. So foolish indeed, unprepared indeed, is the Christian who goes out to serve Christ expecting to receive a warm welcome from the world. Jesus says at verse 36 of this chapter, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's true, isn't it? Painfully true. I remember, forgive a personal allusion, but I remember receiving a letter from my father after I'd written home telling them I'd become a Christian, which more or less said to me, "Well, you've left your senses." And he also said, "Don't bother coming home if you're coming home as a Christian." Holding these ridiculous views. Some of you here too may have experienced hostility from your family, and it's not easy to bear. It's painful. Now, how we react to such opposition is vital. The first thing, as I mentioned, is that we shouldn't be taken by surprise. We shouldn't be taken by surprise by this negative reaction to such glorious truth. Yet often Christians are, particularly young Christians. And they say, "Well, you know, I never expected this kind of opposition from my friends." And they soon become disheartened if they're not careful, disillusioned. Some turn back to the world. But as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us ample warning in his word. Sheep among wolves equals trouble. Trouble. It's a wonder that any go forward, isn't it, and serve the Christ. But since the days of the apostles, multitudes have obeyed his command. Multitudes have been martyred in their desire to herald, to proclaim the gospel, this message of the kingdom. Why? Why? Well, the most obvious reason is who it is who sends them. "Behold, I send you out," says Jesus. "It is I who am sending you out," is the force of the words there. These words of commission were words of encouragement, weren't they? The disciples had been with Jesus for many months. They'd heard his sublime teaching. They knew, as the people said, that never a man spake like this man before. They'd witnessed his mighty power, the signs, the miracles he'd done. They witnessed his wonderful compassion, his mercy. None who ever came to him in need were turned away. He healed them all. They'd seen his mighty power over creation when he stilled the storm, rebuking the winds and the sea. And now Jesus says to them, "It is I who sends you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So they were not going out on their own. Rather, they were going out with Christ's blessing. And they were going out with his message. They were going out in his name. They were ambassadors of Christ, who, as we well know from Matthew's Gospel, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were going out also with his presence. Remember at the end of this gospel, Matthew tells us that in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo, I am with you always. What a promise. What an incentive. The work is difficult. The opposition will be great. But as you obey me, as you go, that's important that we do go, as you go, lo, I am with you always, says Jesus. So as Jesus sends out his apostles, he assures them of his blessing, he assures them of his presence as they go. What an encouragement is that in difficult times. You read in the Old Testament of David, in a time of great distress, in great trouble. It's so bad, in fact, he's in danger of being stoned by his own people. And we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged, it means he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And what encouragement there is there. When we remember who it is we serve. You know, even in the realm of warfare between men and nations here below, the words of great leaders can have a wonderful effect upon those who are serving him. You can think of Winston Churchill in World War II as an example of that. His words galvanized people, encouraged them to carry on despite all the difficulties and hardships that they were going to have to undergo. But what can compare with knowing that you are on the King of Kings business? That you have the presence of King Jesus with you. And he's no armchair general. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he's with his servants at all times. So we go forth, we overcome, as we read in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. And if we ever forget who it is who has sent us, who it is who's commissioned us, who it is who is with us, then we will begin to falter. We'll turn back in the day of battle. This battle for the souls of men. So as we serve Christ, we must ever remember who it is we serve, and who it is who has sent us, and who it is who's with us. The Son of God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the one in whose name we are more than conquerors. But there's something else to be noted here in this verse. Our commander sends us forth as sheep. I send you out as sheep, he says. You say, what's he getting at? Well, I'm getting at this. Sheep are not wolves. Sheep are not wolves. There's a distinction between sheep and wolves. I'm sure we're all agreed on that tonight. I think we are. If I were to say to you, we heard that door open, and I said to you, a wolf has just entered this meeting, I think you would doubtless be alarmed if you turned around and found out there was a wolf coming into the meeting. But if I said to you, a sheep has just entered the meeting, well, you'd probably still turn around out of curiosity, but you wouldn't be alarmed. After all, it's just a sheep. It's just a sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ sends us out as sheep, not wolves. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us we're not to wage warfare like the world, for one thing. Remember what Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The weapons of our warfare. The Lord Jesus gives us an insight into our weapons here, doesn't he? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The apostles were to go. They were to be courageous in Christ. But they were to go as sheep among wolves. And at the same time, they were to be wise and innocent. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Not all who've gone forth in Christ's name have heeded his words there. And perhaps we're among them. I think I am. I can look back on some of my early days as a Christian and my attempts to speak to others of Christ with a sense of dismay. It's interesting what Spurgeon says here. He says, the Christian missionary will need to be wary to avoid receiving harm. But he must be of a guileless mind that he do no harm. We are called to be martyrs, not maniacs, he says. We are to be simple-hearted, not simpletons. We should never become to others like a wolf. We'll only conquer the hearts of others by having the meekness of a lamb. By being that which Jesus calls his disciples to be here, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I put it to you that those are qualities which we will have to cultivate, which we will learn only by living close to Jesus Christ, only by following in his steps. How easily we can unwittingly do more harm than good. You might confront family or friends and inveigh against them because they're ignorant of the truth of the gospel. We can speak harsh words because of their sinful lifestyle, telling them they need to repent. And what happens often is this, isn't it? Not surprisingly, barriers are erected. Rather than barriers coming down. Now, while it's true, as we have in this passage, that a man's enemies may well be those of his own household, we need to be sure it is the gospel and not us, not our failure to behave with wisdom and prudence in a loving, peaceful way, which is the cause of any difficulties. We're to honour our father and mother, even if they are unbelievers. Let me share with you what William Hendrickson says on the latter part of verse 16, because it's helpful. He says, the cautiousness and wariness of serpents has become proverbial. The keenness here recommended as a human quality involves insight into the nature of our surroundings, both personal and material circumspection, sanctified common sense, wisdom to do the right thing at the right time and place and in the right manner. A serious attempt always to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. An earnest and honest search for an answer to such questions as, how will this word or action of mine look in the end? How will it affect my own future and that of my neighbours and God's glory? Is this the best way to handle the problem? Or is there a better way? To put it more succinctly, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. My baptismal text, by the way. I wish I always had walked circumspectly, but I fear I haven't. It means carefully. I think one of the best illustrations of that is of a cat walking on a wall embedded with broken glass. How it puts its paws down. You know what circumspectly means then? Carefully, thoughtfully. Each paw is put down with precision. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, says Jesus. Don't rush in. Don't act without thinking. Don't be foolish. Be wise. In that respect, the proverb is right. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. This is a spiritual warfare we are engaged in. And we need to use that mighty weapon of all prayer. We need to pray as we've been looking in James. We need to pray for wisdom from above. We need to pray ourselves to be kept pure. We must never descend to using the weapons of this world. We are sheep, not wolves. We're sheep among wolves. We're therefore powerless against them. It's only in Christ, it's only in the great shepherd of the sheep, that we will gain the victory. Looking to him and resting in him and trusting in him and following him who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. The Greek word for harmless carries the idea of without horn. Doves are defenseless. Doves are not threatening, are they? They're the symbol of peace. Doves are pure. Harmless as doves, says Jesus. And that means, as his servants, in our witnessing for him, we should never be marked by a confrontational spirit. We should never be those who cause offence because of our mannerisms. We should never be those who stir up opposition needlessly. There's enough offence in the gospel itself without a need on our part to increase it by our foolish actions or our insensitivity to the needs of other people. We need much grace. And we need much common sense. We haven't always got that, have we? I used to know a brother used to buttonhole people, you know. Oh, you're saved, brother. You know. First time the man's been to a Christian meeting. Saved from what? You know. Saved? I go to the bank, you know. It's so foolish, isn't it? Jesus continues here by saying to his apostles that although they went forth as sheep, although they might obey his words there to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, yet they will be brought before governors and kings for his sake. They'll be delivered up to councils, scourged in the synagogues. All manner of accusations were going to be brought against Christ's apostles. And historically, that's true. They were accused of cannibalism, early Christians, because of the words in the sacrament which speak of eating Christ's body and drinking his blood. They were seen as a threat to the social order of the day. In the Roman Empire, there were some 60 million slaves. One of the great fears of the empire was that one day the slaves may revolt. If the structure of the empire was to be kept intact, then slaves must be kept in their place. Now, it's often said against Christianity, you find this on the militant atheistic websites, that the early church did nothing to release slaves from their captivity. But Christianity did treat slaves as equals in Christ. Something radical, something that had never happened before. Remember what the apostle says, writing to the Colossians, there's neither Greek nor Jew, he says. Circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Clement of Alexandria wrote, slaves are like ourselves in the early days of the church. Slaves are not slaves to us, wrote another. We deem them as brothers after the Spirit, fellow servants. And I found this out this week, which I thought was very interesting, of great significance, is that this, while there were thousands of slaves in the Christian church and in the Roman Empire, there's never yet been found the inscription on a tomb with the word slave on Roman Christian tombs. That's very telling, isn't it? It is on other tombs, but not on Christian tombs. This acceptance of slaves as equals in Christ was seen by the Roman authorities to be a force capable of disrupting the very basis of their civilization. A huge threat to their empire. And for that, and for many other reasons, those who preach the gospel that we are all one in Christ Jesus were vigorously opposed. And Jesus here tells his apostles it's going to be so. He says at verse 19, but when they deliver you up, not if, you notice, it's going to happen, he tells them. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Well, how those words have been abused over the centuries by many believers. Right down to this very day, lazy ministers who don't want to study, don't want to bother preparing carefully, use them as a prop for their lack of preparation. It seems with some folk, you know, their minds are just a total blank until they stand up to speak. And then the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. But that is clearly not what Jesus is endorsing here. God's word says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what Jesus is saying to his apostles here is this, do not worry. And of course, they were worried. Who wouldn't be worried of being dragged before religious courts and secular tribunals? He's addressing their fears. They were worried. But what he's saying is this, do not let that worry cripple you. Do not let worry even raise its head, says Jesus, because the Spirit of your Father will lead you, and it will be given to you in that very hour what you should speak. Remember how in John's Gospel at chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus in his prayer to his Father says at verse 8 of his disciples, I have given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them. And in the hour of trial, in the day when they were brought before these courts, both civil and religious, the word they had received would be brought back, would be enlivened, and they would know what to speak in that hour, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send, as Jesus says in John 14:26, will teach you all things. And he did. He did. Read the book of Acts later. We see it, don't we? Before our eyes there. See how Peter, see how Stephen, see how the Apostle Paul were given the words to say when brought before their accusers. But it's not just the apostles in the early church. This is true right down through history. Go home and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Wonderful book, you know. See how in the days there of those Marian persecutions, very ordinary men and women, some illiterate, but who just heard the word of God faithfully preached, cobblers, tradesmen, were given the words to say when brought before their persecutors, before bishops and the like, and they confounded these men of the cloth with their knowledge of the word of God. God stood by them. Do not worry. Do not worry. Those whom God will send forth, those who are his sheep, will not be deserted by the Good Shepherd in their hour of need. He will not leave us nor forsake us. We must faithfully serve him. And that's true, you know, and I think it's increasingly true in our land, even if persecution were to increase in our day and our generation. Because in this spiritual warfare, the sheep will triumph. None for whom Christ died shall be lost. And that number is great. The sheep will be far more in number than the wolves. Those of living faith are as the stars in heaven and as the sand on the seashore for multitude. Don't worry, says Jesus. We mentioned this morning, didn't we, his words, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we're not to be worried. But on the other hand, we must not court trouble. Look at what Jesus says at verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, he says. We, as the followers of Christ, are not to court martyrdom. We're not to be marked by the fanatical enthusiasm of some who falsely believe that martyrdom is a gateway to glory. Christian witness is precious. It's precious. The Lord would not have any one of us recklessly throw it away. So Jesus says, when the persecution becomes intense, don't hang around to be martyred. Flee. Flee. Do not change your theology, but change your geography, he says. Go elsewhere with the good tidings. Don't hang around to be killed. Withdraw to fight another day. And when we flee in those circumstances, that is not cowardice. It's fidelity to Christ's command. It's being true to his word. If necessary, the Christian will die rather than renounce the faith. But such a day, such an event, is in God's hands, in God's timing, and not ours. The second part of verse 23 is, I confess, a little more difficult for us to understand. Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And of course the great question is, what exactly does Jesus mean here? If, as some claim, Jesus was speaking about his return in glory, his second coming, then it appears he made a mistake. So we can discount that interpretation straight away. Some say he may have been speaking about his resurrection or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I will not leave you orphans, he said, didn't he, to his disciples. I will come to you. He's speaking there of the Spirit of truth whom the Father would send. Others think they see a reference here to the destruction of Jerusalem and Christ coming in judgment there in AD 70. I have to confess, I'm not sure. Although the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost seems the most likely answer to me. And how Christ's presence would be needed in those early days. And how it's needed. It was recognized by those who oppose them. Remember how you read of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." They marveled. And as they looked at them, they were reminded of someone. Someone who has stood before them before. Someone who stood trial before them. Someone whom they had condemned. They realized, we're told, they had been with Jesus. The reality was that Jesus was indeed with them. Still with them. By the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And he's with his followers today. And we thank God for that. So don't worry then. Continue to serve him, no matter how great the opposition may yet be. No matter how loud the wolves may howl. And it might get a lot louder yet. Do not fear them, verse 26. See, they did the same to Christ. They likened him, we're told here, to a Philistine demon. Beelzebub. All manner of names, all manner of accusations came his way and may well come our way. It's for us to be wise. It's for us to be harmless. It's for us to be innocent. It's for us to be like our Master. It's for us to trust in God and to continue to do his will. To serve the Lord with gladness and with his peace in our heart. Behold, I send you out the sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. May God give us the grace we need to be that indeed, to be like Christ. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles of old. We thank you, Lord, that they ring down through the centuries and are right up to date. How we look out, Lord, and see the opposition to your name and to your gospel increasing all around us. And Lord, we thank you for the direction you give us in your word. How we should react, Lord, to such things. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Oh Lord, may we never respond like with like. Lord, do grant us the Spirit of Christ. Grant us, Lord, to know more of wisdom from above. And oh Lord, to be able to answer our enemies and your enemies with a word, Lord, that would turn away wrath and hopefully, Lord, draw them to yourself. Pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for those times when we've reacted in a wrong spirit and it's been the old nature rather than the new nature, Lord, which has led our response. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the love of Christ, a true love for the lost, which means, Lord, that we will speak wisely. We'll speak with consideration. We'll speak, Lord, realizing that great hole, that pit, from which we ourselves have been dug by your grace. And Lord, we'll speak to others with much compassion. Lord, help us in these things. We need help. We need your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you grant it. And we might have the great privilege, Lord, of being used in your service, in turning those who are on that broad way that leads to destruction, those who are wolves by nature, to be sheep of the Good Shepherd, those saved by the blood of the Good Shepherd. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 451. 451. Ye that know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom a cornerstone stands of God elect and precious, laid that ye may build thereon. See that on that sure foundation ye a living temple raise, towers that may tell forth salvation, walls that may re-echo praise. 451. That know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom a cornerstone stands of God elect and precious, laid that ye may build thereon. See that on that sure foundation ye a living temple raise, house that may tell for salvation, walls that may re-echo praise.